Dear Diary, day 257 since the first reported COVID-19 case in Vermont. Happy Thanksgiving, everybody. Like me, you've probably experienced many different emotions, frustration being one of them, impatience. I have been grateful for some of the humor that has bubbled up in these days. I have found a few here I'd like to share with you. After years of wanting to thoroughly clean my house but lacking the time, this week I discovered that wasn't the reason. 2 months at home and my dog's looking at me like, see, this is why I chew the furniture. My husband purchased a world map and gave me a dart and said, throw this and wherever it lands, that's where I'm taking you when this pandemic ends. Turns out we're spending 2 weeks behind the fridge. And the last one, I'm not talking to myself. I'm having a parent-teacher conference. Those jokes aside, we're all facing a shared challenge. What is so unique to this, it's not like one in our fellowship has experienced the loss of a loved one or a fire or maybe the loss of a job, but we're all sharing this together. And like me, perhaps you've asked the question, like we always do when challenging things come in, why? God, why? Why do you allow these things to happen? And how can it be considered loving for him to permit these things that happened in my life? We tend to personalize those questions, right? Why is it happening to me? But I'm reminded of a story that came out a few years from Yellowstone, the national park. And this story was captured in about a 4-minute video called How Wolves Change Rivers. And I don't know if you've seen it. It's been out for a number of years and some 40 million views on YouTube. It recounts the changes that resulted from the entrance of a pack of wolves into the ecosystem of Yellowstone National Park. And from the narrator, who's got a great voice, it turns out that the deer, there was an overpopulation in the park, and it had left massive portions of the park barren. Constant grazing had turned the valleys into wastelands, and the lack of vegetation had caused soil erosion, which destabilized the banks of the river, spreading and even slowing the flow of the water. And the lack of sufficient water and vegetation, in turn, forced wildlife to move on. And life was fading from the park. But then they moved in a pack of wolves. And what you might think is, is this really a life-enhancing move? Throwing in a pack of predators into the national park? Sounds like a terrible idea. But it turns out that it was the best thing that could have happened. The wolves predictably killed a few deer, and it thinned out the population. But the most significant change was that the remaining deer were forced to move to higher terrain and abandon the grasslands for the valleys. In these areas that had been moved, that had been mowed down for so long, then began to regrow. And some of the trees they were measuring quintupled in size in less than 6 years. That growth brought back birds to nest in the branches and beavers to eat the wood. The return of the beavers meant the return of the beaver dams, which created pools that allowed for the repopulation of fish and otters and ducks and muskrats and reptiles and amphibians. The wolves also cleared out some of the coyotes, which caused rabbits and mice to return. This change led to the return of hawks and weasels, foxes, and badgers. One of the most amazing impacts that occurred was in the river itself, because grasses were allowed to regrow. The soil collapsed less, allowing for firmer riverbanks, which gave the river flow greater direction, which reinforced the animal habitats. And in short, the entrance of a few wolves created a whole world of good at Yellowstone, transforming wastelands into lush valleys teeming with life. Now, that's kind of amazing. What I find maybe more amazing is that some really smart people probably knew that wolves would have that kind of an impact, and that maybe that was their plan all along. I like plans. I had plans 257 days ago. I had plans. You probably had plans as well. I had a full calendar. My Young Life calendar was full. My leaders and I were going to games at the high school. I was substituting a few days. I was planning to coach track and field again. We had spring club on the calendar. And it all went away. If my calendar wasn't on my phone, which is where I keep it, I would have crumpled it up and thrown it in the trash can. Stop me if you've heard this story. But see, I held on to even bigger plans. The spring, okay. But the summer calendar? Summer camp? So many of the connections and relationships that we've started with kids, teenagers in our local schools, come together in this beautiful week at Saranac, the Young Life camp. Unbelieving, lost, unchurched, can't read a hymnal teenagers, hearing the gospel in maybe the clearest way for a week. Oh, I lost the spring, and I'd be okay. But if I lose the summer, and there went my calendar. For the first time in 10 years, my calendar did not include camp. No lifelong memories being formed, no launching pad for our fall ministry. Where did my plans go? Small sensations of grief and disappointment rose up. The calendar today says it's Thanksgiving. And we had plans. And maybe those look different for you as well. Had I become a fool to put so much value on my plans this spring and summer? Well, I can test that because Jesus always gets to that thing. That thing that we prize more than God. He got to that thing with the woman at the well. He got to that thing with Nicodemus. He got to that thing with the rich young ruler. And if you ask him and you listen, he will get to that thing in your life as well. And I invite you now to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. Someone in this is verse 13. I guess you have it up there. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" And then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." When I see that, I'm like, okay, what does life consist of? Like, Jesus, I want life. Where do I find it? I want purpose. I want to get out of bed in the morning and have a direction. Tell me what it is. Well, Jesus would say here, well, you're not going to find it in your possessions. You see, this inheritance that this man was seeking, or these men were seeking, the inheritance was lying. And that's why money is so hazardous, because it lies to us. It does. It tries to deceive us. And what was it saying? This inheritance, it was saying, hey, if you lose me, you lose a very, very large part of your life. If you lose me, you lose what life can be for you. I am your life. Do you realize how big and important I am? Life will be real life, truly life, when you have me. That's what the inheritance is saying. But you see, that's what every idol says. Whether it's a person in your life or a thing in your life, the lie is the same. Get me, take me, and don't lose me. To illustrate that, Jesus goes on and says, it says, and he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. It's not a bad thing when your business prospers. It's not a bad thing to receive a promotion or a pay raise. It's not a bad thing when your investments increase in value. But see, I don't think that's the evil in this parable. He is not called a fool for being a productive farmer. I mean, God knows that we need successful and productive farmers and profitable businesses. I think the answer lies within verse 18. Then he said, the man said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. So very excited about his harvest and his wealth, his security. This man decides to tear down his old barns and build new ones. And his plans are laid out, and maybe if he was using a calendar, I'm sure it's all filled in with the construction calendar. And who's going to show up when, and when he can expect to have it completed. All these barns. And I'll have plenty of room for all that grain, because my security and even my meaning is found in the wealth I can store in my brand new warehouses. And then you hit verse 19. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. And the man said to himself, my future is secure. I can eat and drink and be merry. And now, and he was talking to himself saying all this. And I talk to myself mostly. Not out loud, but sometimes out loud. If I really want to get my attention, I say my name out loud. You ever do that when you're trying to correct some wrong thinking and you're drifting? Sometimes I'll just say out loud, stop! I'm yelling at myself. This guy was talking to himself. In the Greek in this has a little bit deeper meaning, so I've learned. That this talking, he was talking to himself in the English translation to say he had a conversation with his soul in the deepest place inside of him. He said to his own soul, talk about self-worship. Talk about idolatry when you think that you can create and control. So the man said to his own soul, I will eat, drink, and be merry. My life is all set. It's determined. My future is planned. and how he planned, listen carefully, how he planned to use his wealth says one thing. My treasure is relaxing, eating, drinking, and fun. That is my life. The riches in my barns make all of that possible. But God said to him, verse 20, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? God said to this man, hey, despite your wonderful plans and everything you've told yourself, I'm asking for your life. And tell me, who will benefit from everything you think you've done? Go ahead, tell me, God says. Man, I'm glad that God only asked me to clear my calendar. He could ask a lot more from me. Thank you, God, that you only asked me to clear my calendar for a few months. This passage concludes in verse 21. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. So three things that I take away from this. The stuff on my calendar was good stuff. But I think that maybe it was clouding at times my vision. I think God was saying, maybe it's clouding your vision of me. Todd, maybe it was obscuring my face. Because every time you looked at it, Todd, you saw your plans. And this is really easy to do in ministry. I'm wearing a couple of hats. I do Young Life, but I'm also the long-term interim in Bristol at the Baptist Church. Most Sunday mornings I'm there. And so I can be really busy with really good and important things. And I think what I've learned is that a lot of those things were my plans. And that maybe I was missing the face of God. Second thing, God may have been saying, hey, I think you're trusting your plans more than you trusted me. And that maybe you can trust me in a new way. Pastor Philip alluded to the differences in our world and our environment as they continue to change. What is the answer to that, CRC? The answer to that is to bathe this church and this community in prayer. And that each of us would live out a deep life of discipleship, of following Christ. Third thing I learned is I really like my calendar. I never had success with calendars until they put it on phones. And my life has transformed. I got so much going on my phone. The one thing I'd love to really talk to you about is this budgeting app that I found. I've found great success, and I'm very excited about what that's meant for my family. And then I read Luke 12, and I put my phone away. I really liked my calendar. I really like being organized. And I found this quote. When humanity fell into sin, we fell from eternity into time. We let eternity slip through our fingers, and so we are always rushing against time. And I live so much of my life based on the clock and the calendar, and so often I forget eternity. If I wrote a book It would be maybe titled, Godly Time Management Considers Eternity. But we can be optimistic on this Thanksgiving Day. Maybe God is shaking us. Maybe God is changing us. Maybe God is purifying us. And we'll have to stop trusting so much in the shallowness of our plans. When we realize at the beginning of each day, this is Christ's church, and it was never ours to begin with. CRC, as you are facing a transition, as far as who will stand up here on any given Sunday for any length of time, be optimistic as you remind yourself, this is Christ's church, and it was never really ours to begin with. And we can release those emotions that you've been feeling, anxiety, disappointment, frustration. You can release those things, and you can even release some of those plans that you've had and receive Christ and receive a new work of His Spirit that maybe the church has not seen in 200 years or longer. Receive the Spirit of Christ. And perhaps later today at the table, or by yourself, pull out the Bible, turn to Luke 12, and continue reading from where we left off. In this passage, in the middle of Jesus warning us, He offers incredible encouragement. Allow Him to be the one that talks to your soul today. It's His voice that we need to listen to. Amen. Before we sing, I just offer this prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for inspiring not my words, but Scripture, your words by your Holy Spirit. And help us as we have heard your word today to be ready and to be equipped for every good work through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.